Welcome to North Star Church. At North Star, our desire is to lead people to follow Jesus Christ and not simply go to church, but to be the church. The following message is by Jeff Noble, lead pastor and teacher at our Blacksburg, Virginia campus. You can find more information about North Star, including recent podcasts, news, upcoming events, and so much more at northstarfamily.org. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoy today's message.
Well, it is so good to see all of you here today. Happy, happy Easter. He is risen. I actually think the 8 o'clock group beat you out of that. They were like Johnny on the spot with that. Boy, I am so thankful to see so many of you here. I do want to let you know, if you're a newcomer or a guest, and you do not have a Bible, or don't even have a study Bible, and you're like, I'd like to have a Bible, it's confusing. Well, we've had a member who have purchased a few of these for you. And so on your way out today, if you need a Bible or a study Bible, just go by the welcome desk, and they will be happy to give you one as long as we have those in stock, which is kind of our gift to you and as a way of saying we love you. We want you to be in God's Word with us each day, discovering all the good things that God has in store for us. So this morning, as we begin our look at Easter and the Easter passage we'll be looking at, I want to invite you to turn to the book of Luke. And this morning, we're going to be in Luke chapter 24. We met together in this room on Good Friday, and that marked a year since we've been in this building. Last year, after about 14 months of construction, we moved into this facility in 2021, and our very first service was Good Friday. And so Easter, coincidentally enough, we don't know that there's any coincidences in the Christian life, right? But last Easter was our very first Sunday service in this building. So this, in a way, marks a year anniversary for us, and we're so grateful being able to have this resource to use for the kingdom of God. But when we met here on Friday night, we looked at the reality that the disciples did not see the crucifixion coming. They had journeyed with Jesus through a very successful week of ministry in Jerusalem. It was the Passover, and Jerusalem was full of Jewish pilgrims who had come in from all over the Roman Empire to celebrate the Passover together. Little did the disciples know that when Jesus rode into town on a donkey on Palm Sunday, they thought he was declaring his kingship. They thought that any day now during this week, because it was so momentous, it was so well timed that Jesus would be establishing himself as king. He'd be kicking out the Romans. He would be establishing a world kingdom from Jerusalem, and they'd be getting to rule with him. And then the crucifixion happened, and the disciples scattered. One writer said that on Easter Sunday morning, there are no reports of anyone standing outside the tomb counting down backwards from 10, anticipating a miracle. On the contrary, a group of women left home just before dawn to re-prepare Jesus' body for burial. Why redo it? Perhaps the women assumed the men didn't do it right. But nobody expected nobody in the tomb. There was no hope. There was only mope on Easter Sunday morning. And in reality, there's no church. There were no Christians. There was no one waiting to celebrate what God had, in his perfect timing, been moving all of human history toward, the crucifixion and the resurrection. There was no fanfare. It was quiet. So on Friday, Jesus was crucified, and that event had stunned and rocked the disciples to their core. It's interesting because so many supernatural events attended the crucifixion. You might remember that the Gospels record there was an earthquake. The Gospels record there was darkness for a few hours. And then there were unsettling rumors circulating throughout Jerusalem that the veil in the temple that separated the holy place in the temple from the Holy of Holies, where only the high priest could go in once a year for atonement for the people. There were rumors circulating. The Gospels tell us that that curtain, which was 60 feet tall and 4 inches thick, had been torn from the top to the bottom. What did it mean? What did it all signify? All we know from the gospel accounts is that the Sabbath began Friday evening after Jesus was taken from the cross, and the Jewish Sabbath would have lasted to sundown Saturday evening. And so Saturday, the Jewish Sabbath, was silent in Scripture. Faith crickets. And the reality of this silence was that the disciples had scattered and were in hiding, and we'll see that in just a moment. They feared the Jews. They feared reprisals. In fact, they thought that the Jews were just starting to get going. They killed Jesus. Now they need to find the rest of his followers to exterminate this movement. So they were in hiding. The disciples were powerless to do anything about it. They had no control over events whatsoever. It didn't matter how badly they wanted something, they couldn't have it. They didn't have the power to make it happen. It's kind of like waking up on Sunday morning and having this hankering for like chicken minis at Chick-fil-A. And you're like, oh, I can't have them. You don't have the power to get chicken minis on Sunday morning. And as a very poor analogy, the disciples had no power to make anything happen, no matter how much they wanted it to happen on that Saturday. We have a clue into the emotional life of the disciples in Luke 24. Because we may wonder what they were doing, but we're not told what they were doing on Saturday, but we know what two of them were doing on Easter Sunday morning, early afternoon. And so I want to invite you to turn and look with me at Luke chapter 24. Let me find my place there. And we're going to begin in verse 13. So Jesus has already been resurrected. There's been angels showing up at the tomb. The women have seen. Peter and John have raced to the tomb. They've not seen a body, but now rumors are circulating. Something's up. The body is gone. They don't know what has happened. But we peer in on these two disciples, and beginning in verse 13, it says, "Now that same day, two of them were on their way to a village called Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem." So they're heading out of town, 7 miles away from Jerusalem. I call this the aimless path. They're at a point in their life that hope is gone. Whatever Jesus they had thought Jesus was, he didn't fulfill for them. And now they're trying to figure out what the rest of life is supposed to be. The band is not getting back together. They're leaving. And it says, together they were discussing everything that had taken place. And while they were discussing and arguing, Jesus himself came near and began to walk along with them. But they were prevented from recognizing him. And then he asked them, "What is this dispute that you're having with each other as you're walking?" And they stopped walking and they looked discouraged. And the one named Cleopas answered him. And I just imagine him kind of going, "What do you mean? What are we talking about?" He says, "Are you the only visitor in Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that happen there in these days?" "What things?" he asked them. So they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, powerful in action and speech before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we were hoping that he was the one who is about to redeem Israel. And besides all this, it's the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women from our group astounded us. They arrived early at the tomb, and when they didn't find his body, they came and reported they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they didn't see him. And he said to them, "How foolish and slow you are to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Wasn't it necessary for the Messiah to suffer these things and to enter into his glory?" And then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted for them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. They came near to the village where they were going, and he gave the impression that he was going farther. But they urged him, "Stay with us. It's almost evening, and now the day is almost over." And so he went in to stay with them. It was as he reclined at the table with them that he took the bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, but he disappeared from their sight. And they said to each other, "Weren't our hearts burning within us while he's talking with us on the road and explaining the scriptures to us?" And so that very hour they got up and they returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together. And they were saying, "The Lord has truly been raised and has appeared to Simon." And then they began to describe what had happened on the road and how he was made known to them in the breaking of the bread. And as they were saying these things, he himself, Jesus, stood in their midst. And he said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and terrified, thinking that they had seen a ghost. "Why are you troubled?" he asked them. "And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, because a ghost does not have flesh and bones as you can see I have." And having said this, he showed them his hands and feet. But while they still were amazed and in disbelief because of their joy, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" And so they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. And he told them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, the Psalms must be fulfilled." And then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he also said to them, "This is what is written. The Messiah would suffer and rise from the dead the third day, and repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And look, I'm sending you what my Father promised. As for you, stay in the city until you are empowered from on high." What an encounter. What a moment. We have this rich opportunity to look into the emotional life of the disciples on Easter Sunday morning. And we have to acknowledge that the resurrection had already happened. It was fact. The event had taken place. The stone had been rolled away. Jesus was alive. He had conquered death and defeated our sin for us and for them. But the disciples, we find them in a pretty convoluted emotional state, do we not? And we're going to explore why, because I think what we'll discover is that we too can be like these disciples when we're not confident that Jesus has risen. So we look at this passage of Scripture, and in verse 14 and 15, we see they were discussing everything that had taken place. And what else were they doing? Arguing. They were divided among themselves. They'd heard the rumors that Jesus was resurrected, but right now they were arguing among themselves and discussing. And in verse 16, Jesus shows up, but it says that they were prevented from recognizing him. And in verse 17, Jesus knew they were arguing. Jesus knew what he'd stepped into. He asked them even, "What is this dispute that you're having with each other?" It says they stopped walking. And what does it say? It says they looked discouraged. Does that sound like two people who are confident that Jesus has risen from the grave? Who've believed the testimony of others that Jesus has risen from the grave? It just happened. All of human history had pointed to this cross. All of human history had pointed to the resurrection. That in the name of Jesus, anyone who believes may be saved. But on this first Easter Sunday morning, disciples were in turmoil emotionally. It says they looked discouraged. And then they became incredulous. Because Jesus, it looks an awful lot like he's playing with them, doesn't it? Jesus says, "What are you discouraged about?" And they're like, "You kidding me? Have you had your head in the sand? Are you the only visitor in Jerusalem these days who hadn't known what was going on?" And so as they explain what's happened, listen to how they demote who Jesus was. See, they had been following Jesus and had gotten to the point in their following Jesus that Jesus was the Son of God. Jesus was the Son of David. Jesus was the Anointed One. Jesus was the Messiah, right? Peter had declared, "You are the Holy One of God. You are the Messiah." And all the disciples had agreed with that confession. Jesus said, "You're right. Upon this rock, I'll build my church." But now what do they say? Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, powerful in action and speech before God and all the people. Jesus, because he was dead, they assumed, was just a prophet. Jesus had been demoted in their eyes. And they were probably right to assume that because the prophets had not had a really good health record ministering in Israel. In fact, Jesus in Luke 11:47 said, "Woe to you," speaking to the Pharisees. He says, "Woe to you, you build tombs for the prophets, and your fathers killed them." See, people then, even as today, don't like prophets speaking truth into people's lives. And Matthew chapter 23, verse 37, it had been earlier this same week when Jesus had approached Jerusalem and he saw the city. He says this, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who were sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." So the two disciples, they tell this stranger, Jesus of Nazareth, he was apparently just a prophet. Like his cousin, John the Baptist, he'd been killed. But then they confess in verse 21, "But we were hoping that he was the one who was about to redeem Israel." Past tense. We were hoping. We had thought that Jesus was the guy. We thought Jesus was the one. We thought he was the Messiah. And they do admit there's crazy news about a missing body. Some women, even some of her own guys, went to the tomb. We don't know what's happened. We don't know what people have done with his body. But Jesus finally uncorks on them, doesn't he? He says, "Foolish and slow of heart." And then in verse 26, he explains to them the necessity of a suffering Messiah. And then in verse 27, there's an amazing Bible study. Jesus uses the Old Testament. And he walks these two disciples through all of the scriptures in the Old Testament that reference his ministry and his identity and the realization that the Messiah was supposed to come and die for the sins of the people, that he was given as an atonement, that he would suffer for our transgressions. He would be bruised for our iniquities. And then in verse 30 through 31, there's this eye-opening moment after they stop and they're having a meal together. Jesus takes the bread, breaks it, blesses it. Pow! It says, "Then their eyes were open and they realized it was Jesus." But notice what came next. See, their eyes were opened, but something had already happened that they had somewhat disregarded. It tells us in verse 32, "Weren't our hearts burning within us while he was talking with us on the road and explaining the scriptures to us. See, both of them confessed to one another in that moment of Jesus' disappearance that their hearts had been burning. That as Jesus had been speaking earlier, something was up inside them. Something resonated deeply, and when they walk in, they're all bubbling and babbling about an appearance of Jesus on Easter Sunday that we don't have documented in our Gospels. They say the Lord has appeared to Peter, to Simon. Neither Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John record what happened at that appearance. But they are just excited. And so these two, they jump in and they begin to share what happened with them on the road and as they were eating with Jesus. And it's just like, blah, 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 and I can't get in a word edgewise. And there's all this excitement in the room. Notice they say the Lord has truly been raised. So they're moving now to this point of being convinced that Jesus has been raised. Two of their own have seen them. Peter's seen them. Some of the women now have seen appearances. And then it says he himself appeared. Their doors were locked. And what does it say? They were startled and terrified and thought they were seeing a ghost. It's like, don't you want to just kind of pull back the curtains of history and yell back at them and say, guys, you got to get with it. It's Jesus. It's not a ghost. He told you and told you and told you. What this tells me, and I think what it should tell us, is that this is a real, historical, factual account of what happened. Think about it. If you're Matthew or Mark recording for Peter or Luke or John and you're writing a record of what happened in those days, don't you want to write a record that puts yourself in a little bit more favorable light than to confess that we all thought he was a ghost and we were scared and startled? Wouldn't you want to say and write into history for churches later to say, oh yeah, we were ready for him. We were so excited. We had casseroles. I mean, it was a good day. So it tells me that these are real accounts. But second, what this should tell us is that there can be moments in our life that we're certain that Jesus was raised, but our behavior reveals something different. Let me say that again. You can be certain that Jesus was raised from the dead, but your behavior can reveal something different. We're not so unlike these disciples. Jesus offers them peace, and then he asks them two questions. And these two questions I think we could ask ourselves. He asks, why are you troubled, and why do you doubt? We live in contentious times. We live in strange times. We live in very divided times. And yet we are followers of Jesus Christ, a risen Savior, which is the greatest, most wonderful, glorious news in all of human history and creation. That anyone who has believed in Christ might have eternal life and not perish. And yet we too, figuratively, find ourselves behind locked doors. We're uncomfortable sharing with others that we are Jesus followers. We're intimidated into silence about our faith, all along knowing that we have incredible news that will set people free. And that what Jesus is doing in my life and what Jesus is doing in your lives is worth bragging about and revealing to others. Jesus then tells these scared, terrified disciples, everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled. And then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Let's just talk to ourselves for a moment, okay? When we chose to receive Jesus by faith and Jesus stepped into our life, Scripture promises us that the Holy Spirit comes to live within each and every believer in Christ Jesus, right? We now have the presence of God living within us. And one of the roles of the Holy Spirit is to remind us of everything that Jesus taught. And so we too have had our minds opened to understand the Scriptures. So here's how we're not like the first century disciples. When we're quiet about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we don't have the same excuse that they did. While Jesus is opening their minds, and I wonder if all of these things that Jesus had said during his earthly ministry about the Son of Man will come and he'll be crucified on the third day, then he'll be raised to walk. I wonder if all of those moments just were like come crashing down on them. It's like, wow, I see now. I get it now. I have the perspective. And I wonder if these two disciples from Emmaus who'd already participated in the Bible study, I wonder if they're going, oh, don't leave out the part about in Isaiah when the virgin will conceive and have a child. And don't leave, you know, this is the second time for them. Speak through them to the world. You notice here at the end it says that forgiveness and repentance of sins will be preached to all the nations, all the kingdoms. He invited them in to relationship with him, and he's sending them out. He needs them to be convinced and convicted that he is the risen Savior, and he is reigning today. And that's exactly what the disciples began to do. In Acts chapter 2, Peter preaches at Pentecost. You know what Peter focuses on? The resurrection. He says in Acts chapter 2, verse 32, God has raised this Jesus. We are all witnesses of this. How did Paul preach? Well, Paul would preach to Jews and Gentiles. But Paul would preach to the Jews in this way in Acts 13, 29. When he's at Pisidian Antioch, it says that he said, when the Jews had carried out all that had been written about him, they took him down from the tree, they put him in a tomb, but God raised him from the dead. So Paul focuses on the resurrection. And then when he's preaching to Gentiles in Acts 17, verse 31, in Athens, Paul would say, he has provided proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. At the end of Acts, in Acts chapter 26, when Paul is brought before King Agrippa, he speaks to the king. He says, to this very day, I have had help from God, and I can stand and testify to both small and great, saying nothing other than what the prophets and Moses said would take place, that the Messiah would suffer, and that as the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light to our people and to the Gentiles. The disciples, the apostles, the first century church, you know what they preached about? The resurrection. They were Easter people. The crucifixion saved them from their sins. The crucifixion is what provides a pathway for all of us to experience forgiveness, but it's the resurrection that declares to all of us that Jesus is alive, that he is risen, that he reigns, and we can too. When Elizabeth Ann and Emma Kate were baptized just a few moments ago, you'll hear Trey on the video in just a moment say, buried with him in death, raised to walk in newness of life. That's what Easter does for all of us who believe. It transforms us from death to life. So Easter celebrates the resurrection of Jesus, but will you be celebrating the resurrection of Jesus tomorrow and Tuesday and in June and in 3 years and until Jesus comes back? Are you going to live in the confidence that we serve a risen Savior? Are you going to live in the confidence that you don't have to be intimidated by our culture or by anyone, that Jesus is in control, that he loves you, and through you, he wants to reach others? The good news is that Jesus is still opening people's eyes. You might be here this morning and you're discouraged like these disciples were on Easter Sunday, of all times to be discouraged. You might be distraught. You might be a little bit aimless, wondering what's next in life. But the good news is that Jesus comes to us on our aimless paths. He meets us. He walks with us. Jesus is kind and patient enough with us to even ask us questions, to get us talking, to invite us into a relationship. And sometimes we don't like his questions, and sometimes we think he's a little bit crazy for asking a question that it would seem that everyone would know the answer to. But he will apply the truth of Scripture to our life and to our times when we listen to him, when we read his word, when we allow the Holy Spirit to open our minds so that when we read the word of God, when we read scriptures, it inspires us, it encourages us, it informs us, it helps us make our decisions. Have you had a burning heart moment lately? It's that moment in your life, like these Emmaus Road disciples describe, of like, I think God's speaking to me. Something's up. Your heart races, your mind is swirling, your heart you have a response to the presence of God communicating to you. And in those moments, you need to know that he's communicating, speaking to you because he loves you. He's inviting you deeper into relationship, into mission with him. I think we all have those moments on occasion, those burning heart moments. But we also have those moments, and I have them probably more often than I want to confess, where I'm foolish and slow of heart. Man, I'll pray for things or ask God for things and labor in prayer for things that I really, really want to happen or take place or ask God for provision or whatever it may be, and it's just like crickets. And in those moments, it makes me wonder and question, and am I off base? Am I not walking with God closely enough? Do I need to read like Leviticus again, just kind of as a discipline? Or, you know, I don't know. I feel foolish and slow of heart. Maybe you've been there. Ask God for something that he's not granted you. Maybe you've been supremely disappointed by God. Well, if you have, then you can really identify with these first disciples. They put all of their lives in the basket, the Easter basket. They had placed all of themselves in following Jesus, and then he was dead. So you can really identify. If you've been disappointed with God, angry with God, frustrated with God, feeling like God's misled you, you are an Easter Christian. Because that's where these first disciples were. But these moments where God intersects with our lives, they're intended to call us into intimacy with him. So I'm going to ask the band to come up, and they're going to close us in worship. But as they come forward, I suspect that you may have also had moments in your life where you've been wanting something so badly from God or needing to make a decision that perhaps you've wanted a burning bush moment. You know what I'm talking about? Those Moses moments of like, man, I just need God to show up. God, if you'll do the Gideon thing for me with the fleece, or especially if you'll do the burning bush thing for me, I'm just a little bit slow, and I need you to do something really vivid so I'll know you're at work and that you're real and that you're there. I've been there. I've wanted burning bushes before. But here's the thing. There's only been one burning bush in all of humanity, like Moses. It was unique. But there's been a lot of burning heart moments in human history. And maybe you're encountering one today where you feel like God is speaking to you, that he's reminding you of how much you're loved, reminding you of the cross and the lengths that he went to so that you might have life in his name, encouraging you to be more joyfully bold and delightfully humble in your relationships with those who don't know Jesus, encouraging you to speak up about your faith, to encourage someone else, to lead someone else to know Jesus. See, these two disciples on the Emmaus Road, they didn't realize until later, but they both had the same experience. Weren't our hearts burning within us? Is your heart burning within you today? Let's pray. Father, as we come before you to worship again and just to proclaim your goodness, we're so thankful. And Lord, we want to be Easter Christians every day of the year. We want to be confident, joyful, bold, humble, attractive, compelling. But in order to do that, Lord, we really need you to open our eyes afresh to the beauty and truth in your word. And Lord, in order to do that, we also want to be reminded in our heart of hearts the reality that you live within us. So would you awaken us from sleep and slumber, Lord? Would you propel us into our communities and our campuses? Lord, would you give us courage to turn from sin and sinful activity and apathy and complacency? Would you renew the vibrancy of our faith on this day, this special, special day? We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to stand in just a moment to sing. And as we do that, we'll be having people who will come and receive our offering. And offerings at Easter, you just need to know this is really for our members and our regular attenders, because we recognize there's so many guests here today. And so as the plates are passed in just a moment, we encourage those of you who are members and regular attenders to give, and give with a spirit of generosity and joyfulness. Giving Easter just reminds us, when we look at the cross, God has given us so much. And we have the privilege and the opportunity of giving to his kingdom to further the message of the gospel and to support what he's doing around the world. It is really more for us than it is for him. He doesn't need our money. But when we release our resources into his hands, it's a declaration that we trust him and that we recognize that they came from him to begin with, right? And also, as we stand to sing, if there are those of you who are here this morning that don't know Jesus Christ, that you're not a Christian and you've come and you're glad you're here, you've been encouraged, and your heart is burning this morning, can I encourage you, please talk with your family or friends that you know, or if you don't know someone well enough, come talk to me, one of our leaders. We'd love to visit with you about what it means to be a Christian, to invite you into the journey. We're not going to twist your arm behind your back. We're not going to scare you or make you handle snakes or anything like that. We just want you to know the joy that we know. We want you part of the family. We want you to be secure in what happens after you die. And we want you to look forward with great anticipation to the fullness of life and adventure that is waiting for us in heaven. We invite you to do that today.
We're so glad you found this message today. You can find more resources, including previous podcasts, at northstarfamily.org. Thanks again for listening, and we hope to see you next time at North Star Church.